Hi, everybody. I couldn't help myself. I had to pull out this Christmas time music. It's Friday. It's February 22nd, 2013.
Oh, the weather outside is frightful, but this fire is so delightful. And since we've no place to go, let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. It doesn't show signs of stopping, and I brought some corn for popping. The lights are turned way down low. Let it snow, let it snow, let it snow. When we finally kiss goodnight, oh, how I hate going out in the storm. But if you really hold me tight, all the way home I'll be warm. The fire is
Wow, did the singing men do great last night? We sang the national anthem before the Illinois-Penn State game. Thousands of people in the audience. Ken Welch hit his high note as we closed out. Great cheers when we finished. As the men walked off the court, through the low-level section, through A, and then up into our C-section seats, lots of students and people in the aisles giving us high fives and cheering us on. We had about 30, 35 guys, three rows, and we sang it right underneath the basketball hoop. So it was another great event for the singing men of GNN. Fun time with all the guys. And what do you know? Illinois is 7-7 now. Another good victory or two, and they might have a decent ranking. And it'll sure help them in their bracketology coming up in March. Okay, well, enough about the Illini, and we want to make sure we have time for Ruth, but let me quickly recap this week. We had Fadi Ramadan on Monday. We had Larry Rich on Tuesday, and I think you'll be fascinated by both of those interviews, and we'll be meeting up with them in just over a week, so we're excited about that. Wednesday, you and I, we were all over the place, but I love that brochure that's on our website, that little flyer evangelistic tool we'll be handing out. That's a real great one. Yesterday, you heard Joey Kroll, and today, I think for our 13th time, our 13th Friday, we'll be touching on the Book of Ruth. I don't know how many more weeks we have in this. And next week, we're going to have some special guests. I'm working on David Parsons and maybe a special individual because of February being Black History Month. So I'm trying to track down somebody that I think will be encouraging. We'll have our regular lineup, and then we'll have a whole 8-day series of Rabbi Jesus, as you've put together different, I think, 8 different talks on aspects.
Well, it's actually all one cohesive teaching. So tune in every single day, because starting on day 1, we'll be leading up to day 8. So it's all cohesive. And if you miss anything, you can log on to the archive at greatnewsradio.org under the archive link, and you'll be able to catch up on any shows you've missed, or maybe even you're blessed by the shows and you want to share those with a friend of yours who maybe is entertaining who Jesus is, or maybe they're wrestling with what Jesus did as he came as a man and engaged in the culture.
Mm-hmm. And that'll be March 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th. So we'll give Joey Kroll a little day off, and then the next week, March 11th and 12th and 13th, and then Joey Kroll will be the 14th and 15th. We'll be returning from Israel, and that following week, the 18th through the 22nd, I'm sure we'll be talking about all the different things we learned and experienced while on our trip to Israel. But I know this week we've been talking a lot about the ways you can get involved financially or by dropping off art supplies and school supplies and little trinket gifts for the kids that are memorizing Scripture in Nazareth, the Good News Bible Clubs, and lots of ways to get involved. So listen to those archive programs links, or stop by our Facebook page, Great News Radio, or my personal Facebook page. We've been posting some of the things about our programs and interviews and the ways you can get involved. Or just call the station, 217-367-7777. Hey, do you think Ruth had a phone number there in the Middle East years ago?
Yeah, they did. They did. They called long distance. It was as long as your voice could carry.
Yes. From one mountainside to the next.
That's it. So turn over to the 4th chapter of Ruth. If you're driving in your car, you just turn your ears up and listen, but we don't want you to crash the car trying to read the Bible while you're driving. You get to meet Jesus far quicker than you expected. But in the 4th chapter of Ruth, now remember, we've had this kind of climb. We're moving towards this climax of something happening in the book of Ruth. And we've already seen it. Remember earlier in chapter 3 and verse 9, as our Jewish ears hear, he suddenly, Boaz is the Gael. He's suddenly the kinsman redeemer, this moment where and all our Jewish friends go, yes! But the book of Ruth is fascinating because in chapter 2 and verse roughly 3, It uses this words, and it uses this thought ongoing throughout the book of Ruth, but it uses this wordplay that says, as it turned out, pertaining to how Ruth arrived in the fields of Boaz, as it turned out. And that's a constant theme in the book of Ruth. I mean, just listen to me as we recap real shortly. As it turned out, there was no bread in the house. As it turned out, the men of the family died. As it turned out, Ruth returned with Naomi. As it turned out, she chose to be an outcast. As it turned out, she gleaned in the fields of Boaz. As it turned out, Boaz was wealthy and single. As it turned out, Boaz was interested and honorable. As it turned out, Boaz was humble and providing, one ephah, then six. As it turned out, Ruth was righteous and obedient. As it turned out, Ruth was appealing and tempting. Boaz was a kinsman redeemer. Boaz accepted this hint for marriage. As it turned out, Boaz was honorable, integrous, and a man of character. And as it turned out, Boaz now, as we're going to step into the fourth chapter, is intentional in the redemption of Ruth. And what the book of Ruth is telling us is, it uses this kind of play on words, as it turned out. But we know that it has nothing to do, it's not happenstance, it's called providence. God is at work. God's hands are deep in the mix, kneading it and moving it forward to what God is going to do.
See, I've been paying attention. Did you see the word I wrote down? I was going to say, just in case you didn't go there, I was going to say, hey, talk about providence.
Providence.
As it turned out, sometimes we have those books, Once Upon a Time, but this isn't a fairy tale. This is inspired, documented historical events that God supernaturally worked through individuals and those for such a time as this. We talked about that on Wednesday, that were willing to follow through on the intentions or the things that God put on their heart and mind through the Spirit, and how they all work together.
Yeah, and one of the ways that I think you can tell providence is where you find holiness in it. You know, God's providential hand usually has a measure of holiness to it. And again, the book of Ruth says, as it turned out. Well, you know what? Maybe you could turn that around and look at your own life. Maybe your life is somewhere found in the book of Ruth. Maybe in the four chapters of Ruth, you find yourself somewhere. Maybe you're in a land where there is no bread. Maybe in your land, as it turned out, somebody has passed away. Maybe you're somewhere in the midst of it, where as it turned out, you lost your job. As it turned out, financially things are not going so good. As it turned out, you have gotten sick. You are somewhere within the book of Ruth. Somewhere within those four chapters, we all find ourselves between something happening over here and the movement towards redemption. Loss and redemption, because the first chapter of Ruth is all about loss, and yet Ruth ends with redemption. And because that's the work that God does. God takes us from one place and moves us to another, and he does so by his providence. He does so through his holiness.
And I'm thinking you're also implying, if it's of God, and it's a great way for us to measure if it's of God and not of ourselves or something that we're just thinking that maybe it's of God. Not only is holiness involved, but is God being honored through it? Is he being proclaimed or referenced or revered?
Well, how about this? We can get sick, we can lose our job, we can have somebody pass away, and it becomes about the measure of loss, and it doesn't become about the fact that God is still present. He's still alive, he's still active, he's still moving, and he's still there with you. But somehow we ascribe things that are negatives in our lives as the absence of God. Well, I lost my job, God must be mad at me. I lost my job, God must not be with me. You know what? In that moment where you're being redeemed out of that, God's moving you to another place, he's active in it. You know, somebody said to me a number of weeks ago, they said, God's not in sin. And I said, I would argue with you. God is in sin, because the moment that sin happens, that's the moment that redemption can happen also. That's the moment that God can pull you out of that separation. When you separate yourself from God, God doesn't sit over on the other side of the fence and go, well, I'll just wait for him whenever he feels like coming back. I'll just stand over here. No, God starts sending people your way. God starts reaching out towards you even harder. God pulls you back towards him, because Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. Jesus didn't say, I came to seek and save the saved, because that would be really silly. He said, I came to seek and save the lost.
Mm-hmm.
And we all, every single one of us, I'm going to speak to those people out there who got your capes on and you think you're super Christians. Every single one of us at some point have been lost. Maybe we just lost track of time. Maybe we just today lost track of God. Maybe just in this last moment we lost track of our mission in the world. Maybe we passed by somebody who our heart was saying, say hi to them. And we passed by them. because we were just lost track of what God had called us to do. And I'll be honest with you, I do that many times each day. I get so wrapped up in the mission of Jason that I forget about the mission of God in the world. I forget, and I'm a pastor, I forget about what God wants me to do. And that's not that I've forgotten about the gospel or the truth or the inerrancy of God or any of those things, but I lose track of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if maybe you're driving in the car right now and you're listening to the radio station and you turned a corner and the station kind of went out of whack just a little bit or got a little fuzzy and you fine-tuned it back in. As we're moving throughout the day, as we're taking these turns and we're doing that, sometimes we get a little fuzzy and we need to tune back in the Holy Spirit, need to stop and take a moment and say, Holy Spirit, speak to me. You know, and none of these moments that we arrive at are moments where God is absent. God is powerfully present in every moment of your life, just as God was powerfully present in every single one of the chapters of Ruth, because God is moving these people towards redemption. God didn't say, Ruth, you're a pagan, you're from a pagan culture. I even commanded in the Bible that we really have not a lot to do with you. God doesn't leave her or forsake her. God seeks and saves the lost. He brings Ruth into a point of redemption. Not only does he do that, but as we're going to find out in the fourth chapter, it's from the union of Boaz and Ruth that we get King David, a man after God's own heart. So God uses these two people to do a great thing. And you know what? He uses some people that if, you know, they walked into maybe our churches, we'd go like, oh, Ruth, you got kind of a sketchy background. We love you, but we don't know. And here God is using her to for a high calling and a high service.
And I'm also thinking, when I was stating, is God honored? Because many times we'll take the credit. It'll be in our own strength. We take away his glory. So when the glories go into him and he's the one being honored, then we know it is a holiness thing. It's a God thing. And all glory really needs to go to God. And whenever we jump in or start taking credit, then it's not a God thing. It's our own thing.
And Ruth models that. I mean, that's what the third chapter I really believe about Ruth is about, is this step and movement into holiness, beginning with, you know, Naomi hearing the voice of the Holy Spirit, though the text doesn't say that. But I think for me it's implied, because she says to Ruth, time is drawing close. You need to do this. And Ruth washes and anoints. She puts on her best robes and she comes into the places and the promises of God. And there's this very intentional language. Who are you? And she answers back and says, I'm your servant. She says, I'm giving up all to be here in this moment. I'm laying it all down so I can pick something else up. And in this moment, Boaz reaches out and he puts the strongest part of his garment over her, his arm. God wraps his strong arm around Ruth. And as we're going to see as we get into this fourth chapter, Ruth is literally being brought into not only the kingdom of God, but the very bloodline of the king to come, Christ the King, the Messiah. She's not just being brought into the kingdom. She didn't just get to join the church. She is brought into the very bloodline of the promises of God. And Boaz is he's such an honorable man. You know what, I would send guys to read certain parts of the Bible, like when I'd say, hey, you know, let's really look at what it means to be a man. And I would send them to different various places in the New Testament. And I'm telling you what, I blew that up. After reading the book of Ruth, when I want guys to understand it, I want to remember what it means to be a godly man, I read Ruth. I go, man, God, this is just how God works. He sends me to figure out how to be a godly man to a book that's all about women.
Yeah, I mean, you said initially when you felt led of God to start studying this book to preach on, you're like, oh, man, God, it's all these relationships between women and they're talking back and forth. And it's like, what am I going to glean out of this? And then you started being surprised, if you will.
Count the conversations in Ruth. I don't have the number here with me, but I did do it because I'm kind of geeky this way. I did count the conversations. The predominance of all the conversations happened between women, not men. So, and they're conversations like that we don't have. When these conversations start, I go to the garage, you know, a safe place where people don't talk and they just saw and bang on things. But Boaz is an...
Okay, so your point at hand, though, but as God started revealing truth, you now send men to see what Boaz is all about.
Totally, because Boaz is a man of character. He's a man of honor. Look at Boaz is single and he's wealthy, okay? Think of all the single wealthy guys that you know. Okay? They're all kind of probably a little sketchy, maybe. You don't know. I mean, right away when I think about this, somebody said this to me, and I'm just going to be honest with you. He's a guy who I'm walking with who's trying to figure out who Jesus is and that. And we were talking about the book of Ruth with him. And he was saying, well, what are you talking about on the radio? And I said, the book of Ruth. He says, so what's that all about? So we were walking through and I'm telling him about Boaz and all that. And he goes, oh, he's kind of like Hugh Hefner. And I'm like, no, he's not like Hugh Hefner. But it was kind of funny. But Boaz is single and he's wealthy and he wakes up and he has a pretty girl at his feet, a beautiful young girl at his feet. And Boaz has this moment, which we all have, where he can go, is this provision or is this temptation? He says, God, did you provide this beautiful woman at my feet because you love me so much, because you want me to enjoy myself? Or did you put her here, or is this she here because of temptation and something that I should turn my back from? You know what? I think that that's a powerful question that we should ask ourselves, because I think that we see something that's good in the moment and we think that it's provision. Oh, God, you know, I mean, we'll just take the silliest example ever. I like peanut M&Ms. I like peanut M&Ms. I think God created peanut M&Ms. Even though theologically I have no basis for it, I think he created peanut M&Ms for my delight. But I believe that so much sometimes that I think I can eat the whole bag. Because I think, well, if he wants me to delight in this, maybe he wants me to really delight in this. And then afterwards, I can't move and my pants are tighter. You know what I mean? I mean, let's just be honest. So we would see something and we would say, oh, is this provision or is this temptation? You know, do we have going to have self-control, or are we just going to dive in feet first and not see what the ramifications are on the other side of this? And Boaz is he's a man of integrity, because he says to Ruth, when she's sitting there and she's beautiful and she's available and all these things, he says, wait, there's another guy. I'm not the Redeemer. There's another guy. He didn't have to say that if he didn't want to. He could have made much of that moment if he really wanted to, but he didn't. He said, there's another guy. There's a man ahead of me. And instead, he prays and he pledges and he promises, and then he provides 6 measures of grain. He prays for her. He pledges that he's going to take care of this. He promises to step into this and be the man of integrity, and he provides for her in that moment. Another very practical measure of saying, look, I'm here for you, I love you, and I want to make sure it goes well with you. And it says in Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, meanwhile...
We are getting into chapter 4.
We're almost there, 16 minutes into this, and we're there. It says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. So he went to the gate in town, and I think about when we'll be in Israel here in a week, but I think about the last trip to Israel where we went up to Dan in the northern territory, and there they have an intact city gate area. So I have a real good picture of what the city gate looks like, and there's a long bench where you could sit down, and all the elders would sit there at the gate. Number one, so that they could decide things that would happen, easy to find. They could decide things that were happening that affected the city, but also they were there to be able to see people who were coming into the city, which would be a great way of governance to be able to understand if maybe something was sketchy, something was happening. So a lot of reasons why the elders would go and sit at the city gates. You can read about that in Proverbs 31. And he says, when the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned, so it's this other guy that he had mentioned, came along, Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and he sat down. Now, first of all, chapter 4 begins with this word, meanwhile. Now, I'm going to use a New Testament Greek word, and it's a word that's used in John, the Gospel of John, to describe the movements between time. It's metatauté, which means sometime later. Okay? That's not the Greek word used here. The meanwhile, the word that's used for meanwhile means right away. Boaz, right, he didn't wait a bunch of time. Right away, the next morning when Boaz got up, he went to the town gate. He told Ruth, I'm going to do this. And so he did. He immediately got up and he went there right away. You know, I think it's funny. When I decided I wanted to marry my wife, I realized that I needed to do it right. This was a great woman, and I needed to do this right. So I went to go ask her parents. And we met at the time. I was living in the Chicago area, and they were in Peoria. So a good place was Starved Rock. So we met at Starved Rock, her mom and dad and I. And we had this uber uncomfortable dinner where I couldn't get out the words to ask them, can I marry your daughter? I kept going like, and I just couldn't do it. And afterwards, we parted ways. And I think they were scratching their head like, why did we have dinner with this guy?
Oh, so they didn't know that the intention
they didn't know. I didn't give them any kind of picture as to what was happening. And so they kind of left, and I'm sure they were scratching their heads. And I went, and I was just so mad at myself. Like, the whole trip home, I'm like, I can't believe I couldn't do it. You're such a wimp. What is wrong with you? So then I'm like, I gotta do this, because my wife was in Florida at the time, and I'm going to travel down to go and ask her to marry me. I've got the ring, I've got everything, and the time is ticking down. So I call her dad, and I'm like, can I have breakfast? And I'm sure on the other end of the phone, he's already thinking, we already had like an uncomfortable dinner, yeah. And now we're going to have breakfast? Do we just eat together? What's up with this guy? And so I came down. I drove from Chicago again down to Peoria. We went to this restaurant. We had breakfast. Her dad was showing me all kinds of stuff. And again, the whole time I can't get this thing out. I'm like, and I was scared to death. You know why I was scared to death? Because this thing mattered so much. But it didn't matter enough that I could get over the hurdle of my fear. You know, in that moment, you know what I really needed to do? I needed to remember the assurance that I have in Christ, that I am more than a conqueror, that if I believe that Jesus is in this thing, that I should be able to ask this question no problems at all. And I let my fleshly human fears guide it. So we're like almost to his house after breakfast. Like, it's now the time has like totally ticked down. I don't have any time at all left. And I'm like, so I want to marry your daughter. Is that okay? And he looks at me nonchalantly and he goes, well, you guys are like 30. I mean, doesn't matter to me. And I just like, I mean, it was one of those moments where I was like, what? What?
Is that all you got for me?
What? Are you going to make it hard at all? Are you going to
are you going to grill me or something?
I know. It was like, you're going to take me into the room and show me how you take the gun apart? I mean, are you going to do... I mean, it was just crazy, because this moment I had attached so much fear and so much all these things to it. And then he was like, well, yeah. I mean, you guys are old enough and you guys obviously love each other. And yeah, no problems. And I was like, man. I mean, knowing my father-in-law, he's a good, godly man. Knowing my father-in-law, he had already taken it to the cross. He had already taken it there and talked to Jesus about it. He had already heard Jesus' heart in it. And if I would have done that, it would have been such a simple conversation. And you know what? I think that that's what Boaz's chief strength is here. He becomes a man of action. He doesn't wait a bunch of time and mull it over, because he knows God's in it. He's talked to God about it. So I guess my question to you today, friend, is what have you talked to God about? And what are you scared to death to talk about that you really need to talk to God about today?
Yeah, bring in those things to the light. Oh, I'm sure something might have spoken to your heart and mind, something that you can maybe very specifically identify or point toward. Follow up on those intentions. Pray it up. Allow the Lord to work in and through it and see how quickly it can get resolved, or the healing process can begin, or something can be launched toward resolving that situation, that conflict, that heartache. Thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of this radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffo with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day, night, and weekend.